Good evening. We're so thankful to see you all here this evening. And never noticed a phrase in that song, we're asking God to chase something. I feel sorry for whatever he's chasing. I would like to sing number 176 as our last hymn before I ask Elder Randy McCarthy to come and preach for us. As you're turning there, I want to read to you the psalm that this came from. This is from Psalm 122. David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. There is a title written above this one that says, A Song of Degrees of David. Two interesting things about that. Number one, the house of the Lord wasn't built in David's time. God told him he wasn't going to build it, so David wrote this prophetically. David didn't get to see the house of the Lord. So David wrote prophetically about that, and he wrote prophetically what it was ultimately pointing to, which was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the kingdom of God here on earth is found visibly in the church. And Isaac Watts did a beautiful job of bringing that into the Christian era and teaching us what that psalm meant for us. The other interesting statement about that is it's a song of degrees. This section of the Psalms, it says song of degrees in each one of those. There are two things about that. One of them, if you look at the psalm, builds and builds and builds. It makes a general statement and either gets more personal or expounds deeper and deeper and deeper. This was also called a song of degrees because there were 15 steps leading up to the temple. And people were called upon to sing these songs, each one on those 15 steps. It was also, there were certain psalms, this one being that when people would pilgrim into Jerusalem for the three feast days, they would get to the gates of Jerusalem and they would sing this song. And they would sing another song as they got closer and closer to the house of the Lord. My point is this, the folks were worshiping long before they got there. And so when they got there, they could truly worship. But you've got it better. People would travel hundreds of miles and sing these songs on the way. And they would get to the gates of Jerusalem and they would sing this song. And they would sing another song as they got closer. And as they went up the steps, they would sing a song. And then they got to a certain place, they had to stop and could go no further. But because you have a great high priest, you can go beyond the veil, as we are this evening. You get to go further than these psalms ever described, than the people that sang them ever got to go. What they saw in type and shadow, we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did my heart rejoice to hear my friends devoutly say, in Zion, let us all appear and keep the solemn day. So very thankful to have the opportunity to meet in the Lord's house. I'm thankful that we have a house to meet in. We didn't need a house to do it. I'm thankful that Brother Randy is able to be with us. I'm thankful for the messages that I got from many of you over the past few weeks saying, you were coming. I thought of this song. In Zion, let us all appear. That's before we got there. We were already having the mind of worshiping the Lord together. I'm very thankful for that. I am thankful. I was asking Brother Randy, neither one of us are very quiet, so I'm pretty sure you might have heard our conversations. We don't whisper even when we're whispering to one another. And I said, as nasty and pitiful as we are, why do we get to come in that far? And he said, there's one reason only. There's one reason only, our great high priest. That's amazing to me, that he's high priest and he's also the Lamb at the same time. One of the most beautiful images I've seen in the Bible is when John gets to look up into heaven. And there's a book that nobody can open. And so John begins to weep. And a voice says to him, don't cry. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. But John looks up into heaven. And what does he see? A lamb. The triumph of our Savior was his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, we can meet tonight in freedom. And I'm not talking about freedom from government. I'm talking about freedom from the sin that weighs us down. Our chains are gone. They're gone this evening. Before we sing number 176, he wouldn't lead a song, but I think he will lead us in prayer. Brother Troy, would you come down and lead our congregational prayer?
Yes, sir. There's a mic right here.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege we have today to come and sing these hymns of praise and to have the fellowship we've had so far. And Father, we look forward to hearing from your wonderful word. Pray, Lord, that you would take Brother Randy and just fill him. Fill him, Lord, with direction and wisdom by your grace. May he offer something to us that would be whatever we need, Lord, instruction or rebuke or encouragement. Father, I pray that you would give him the joy of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you would strengthen him as he speaks and give him good direction and travel of mind. I pray, Father, that you would also open our ears so we can hear what's being preached. And Lord, open the understanding of our hearts so we can understand those things. Father, we know that there's many that would love to be here that have not been able to make it, and there are some in affliction and some that are even in at hospitals at this time. And I pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on those people and bless them. But Father, those of us who've made it tonight, have mercy on us also, that we would be changed by what we have experienced tonight, to come into the very presence, the very throne room, Lord, as Brother Bryce has mentioned, that we can actually go further, further than they could in those Old Testament days. Father, help us to come boldly even to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we need at this time, Lord, and we pray for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
How dim my eyes.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm very grateful for this opportunity to come down and be with you all. I know many of you from times we've met in the past, whether at singing school or at other places. That's one of the interesting and wonderful things about going to an Old Baptist church is that even if you've never visited there before, you feel right at home. You know, if the Spirit of God is there, there's a certain, just a feel to it. And that's, I'm sure that's not just among the Old Baptists. Any place where God's Spirit is, any place where there are people who are calling upon the name of the Lord, people who are serious and dedicated and full of joy for the things that God has done. So I'd like to ask that you pray for me. I'll try not to take a lot of time, but you know as well as I do that traffic's not going anywhere. You know, I was out in Atlanta, and you know, you guys really don't have very bad traffic compared to what Atlanta does from about 2 in the afternoon until about 10 that night. You might as well just, wherever you were going, you might as well stay there. So that's what I told them. I tried to get them to let me preach till 10, but they didn't do that. I'm not going to do that to you either. I have a subject on my mind. It should be a very encouraging subject. It's the kingdom of God. I want to appreciate a statement of appreciation to the statements that your pastor made. I agree fully with them. And that's what I would like to talk about, the kingdom of God. And what I'd like to specifically direct your attention to this evening is to think about what it means to walk in the kingdom of God. So I'd like to begin, if you'd like to turn with me, please do. I'm really into audience participation. Obviously, we need to do things decently in order. Thank you, brother. But I may ask some questions. I may call on some people if you're not paying attention. But I do hope that you will listen and I think about the things that are said. So I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 12, and I'd like to begin reading to you at verse 28. It's kind of catching up in the middle of this section, but I want to focus on this. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. And it says, "And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he," that's our Lord Jesus, "that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, which means answered with understanding, he answered with insight, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Okay. And no man after that durst or dared ask him any questions after that. It's always helpful, I think, to whenever we read a set of scripture such as this, to kind of set the scene. This is happening during the last week of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, shortly before he is about to offer himself up to God and obtain our eternal redemption, as he successfully did on the cross. It's interesting as you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that how much of the whole content that we have in these Gospels deal with that last week. You know, a good quarter or a third of it at least is spent on that section. I mean, in the book of John, it's you know, you start in chapter 11 or 12 and you're there and you go all the way to the end. So it's really an important part of the ministry. All four Gospels are focusing on these last few days and things are really coming to a head. Just a few days prior to this, maybe on Sunday, we traditionally call it Palm Sunday. I don't mind if it was another day, but I'm fine with that. The Lord Jesus arrives triumphantly into Jerusalem, in fulfillment of the prophecy that is in the Old Testament in the little book of Zechariah. And that prophecy said that, behold, daughters of Zion, your king is coming, meek and lowly, riding on the foal of an ass. He went and found a donkey and that no man had ever sat on, and he sat on that. And as he walked into Jerusalem, they cut down palm branches, and they strewed him in the way. And they said, you know, hail, thou son of David, Hosanna, Hosanna. Because I omitted an important part of that prophecy. He says he is coming bringing salvation. He's coming bringing salvation. And that's what Hosanna means. Hosanna means save us. Save us, Lord. After he arrived in Jerusalem on that day, the scriptures tell us that he went to the temple. And as he had done the first year that he had gone, we can read about this in John chapter 2, he made a whip and he overturned the money changers and he drove the animals out of the marketplace. And he said, and the zeal of the Lord had eaten him up. And he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. You're just here making merchandise. It's kind of interesting. I've often thought about, why didn't anybody stand up to him? And I think there's a couple of reasons. One is, I think he was terrifying at that moment. I mean, I really did. The zeal of God was going forward. Nobody was going to say anything to him. Okay, they didn't like it, as we'll get to in a second. But I'm telling you these things for a reason. And I also think it's because these guys were so money and greedy that they were more concerned about all their coins that had just been spilled out, that everybody was trying to scramble, chasing after their livestock. But this really did torque off the religious leaders, scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees. The others wanted the Lord. They were very, very upset with the Lord Jesus, and they wanted to kill him. They've been wanting to kill him for a long time, but they were really upset. So they started coming to him, asking him questions. By what kind of authority do you have? I'm skipping ahead a bit, but this is, I think, the second day after that. When this question was asked, and if you'll bear with me, let me just give you one more bit of information. It said that the scribe saw that he answered correctly. There were two other questions that were asked first of him. The first one was, they came to him and said, Master, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or no? And of course, they were trying to trap him. They didn't really want to know the answer to that. They were trying to put him in a bind. They wanted him to either say yes, and everybody would turn against him because there was a lot of opposition to the Roman rule. If he said yes, they would accuse him of being a collaborator with the Roman government. On the other hand, if he said no, then they've got him on sedition, you know, trying to disobey. But the Lord Jesus knew always what to say. Everything he said was always correct and perfect, and nothing's changed. He knows exactly what to do in your life as well as mine. And he knew exactly what to do here. He said, you hypocrite, show me a penny. Show me a denarius. That was the coin of medium of that day that would normally be a day's wage. And he said, and they held one up for him, and he said, whose image and superscription is on that? Whose picture and whose name is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's, you know. And he said, well, render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and render unto God the things that belong to God. He says, you know, you guys are making a big deal out of showing homage to the Roman government. You're using it on your own money. You've already started using the money, so he was showing their hypocrisy, but he's also teaching us a very important point, that the kingdom of God, as we'll extend it now, our duties are to the civil governments. Our duties are to be good citizens. Our duties are to pay taxes, and that day's coming up pretty quick. You need to work on that if you haven't already, just reminding you. I do too. But we need to also understand that there are things that we need to render unto God. There are things that are owed to God, okay? And that's part of the kingdom, this idea of the kingdom. The next question I won't go through in a long detail, but you remember that certain Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection came to him and asked him about, there were seven brothers who were married to the same woman. The significance of that, just real quickly, I'm sure you guys are familiar with this, but it's helpful to remember. Basically, the Sadducees did not believe that there was any afterlife. And I know that sounds strange, but there's a lot of Jews today who are very agnostic and they don't believe. I think that will change before the Lord comes back. But for now, there are a lot of people. But back there, it seems strange, but they really did. They didn't believe in angels and they didn't believe in life after death. And one of the reasons that they said that, you know, you might be saying, well, there's all sorts of stuff in the Old Testament that talks about that. But he said, but their point was that, well, there's nothing in the laws of Moses. There's nothing in the writings of Moses that talks about people living, you know, beyond death. And so what their point was that, well, if there really was a resurrection, the law itself demands that as each brother died, a new man had to be married to her. So it would be confusion in the resurrection. Whose wife would she be? You know, obviously there can't be a resurrection because Moses commanded this in the law. And Jesus simply said, you fools, right? You know, you know, neither the scriptures or the power of God, right? And he said that in the resurrection, they're neither given in marriage married or given in marriage, but as the angels in heaven. But he says concerning life after death, concerning living on, he says, don't you remember when Moses was talking to God in the burning bush? And God said that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And what the point is that those men had been dead for hundreds of years, right, at that time. And yet God didn't say, I was the God of them, but I am their God. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are right there with God, right? And everybody that you know that have passed on, that you've loved, let me assure you, according to the authority of Jesus Christ, they're right there, okay? My dad just recently passed. He's right there. You know, and that's a comforting thought. That's part of the great gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's on that basis, then, that this scribe, who observed Jesus answer in this way, he had to be a child of God. His heart was lifted, and I think he sincerely wanted to know what is the first commandment. It means what's the most important commandment. That's what he means by that, right? What's the most important commandment? And so Jesus quotes. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then he quotes Leviticus, I believe it's 19 and 28, out of the old law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And he commends the Lord. He says, you're right. You've spoken the truth. He says, this is more important than anything else we do in the law service. It's more important than that. We're going to come to that point in a moment. But I want to focus on the next thing that Jesus said, because this should really be something we should be thinking about. Jesus said, when he saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Okay? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I want to talk about the kingdom of God, and I want to talk about the words not far. Okay? Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, of course, I think we all have a very good understanding that the kingdom of God is a very expansive term. Okay, it's an extremely expansive term. Okay, in one sense, when we think of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which I believe those terms are used synonymously, they're both talking about the realm of the king. That's what a kingdom is. Okay, a kingdom is where a king has power. A kingdom is where a king rules. So everything that is subject to him is within his kingdom. And they're not multiple kingdoms. There's one kingdom. There's different phases or aspects of it. That's certainly taught, and we can go there if you'd like to. In one sense, heaven is part of the kingdom of God. Clearly, you know, the Psalms tell us that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Clearly, where God's throne is certainly is part of the kingdom of heaven, but it's not limited to heaven. A lot of our good friends of other denominations, every time the kingdom of heaven is used, just be aware of this. They think that they're talking about eternal life and going to heaven. And that causes a lot of confusion and a lot of sorrow, okay? Because that's not all the aspects of the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that all the earth is part of the kingdom of heaven? Kingdom of God, right? I mean, he rules, right? He was raised from the dead, and in Matthew 28, he says, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. How much authority? All authority. So how much is that? All authority in heaven and earth. Okay, that's not hard, guys. Okay? Psalm 2, which we may talk about tomorrow, the Lord Jesus is talking, you know, by the Spirit of God, David is inspired to give us this conversation between God the Father and God the Son. God the Father says, yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Guess who that is? Jesus Christ, right? And then Jesus says, speaking again through the mouth of David, through the inspiration of David, he says, I will declare the decree. I will tell you the things that my Father has promised me. Okay, I will declare the decree. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give unto thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thine possession. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them to pieces as a potter's vessel. Okay, so clearly another sense of understanding the kingdom of God. Not saying it's not in rebellion. Not saying there's not a prince of the power of the air. There's not saying that there's a little g god of this world who's making claims out here. But if we could see out these windows, you know, there's trees out here outside in the parking lot or around the parking lot. All those trees belong to Christ. Okay? This building belongs to Christ. Okay? These benches. The air you're breathing You know? The air you're breathing belongs to Him. Look at your bodies. Look down at your bodies. Those belong to Christ. In one sense, that is part of His kingdom as well. Obviously, when He comes back in the resurrection, the new heavens and the new earth, the glory that will be revealed in us, which is beyond our ability to understand or think. Nevertheless, that will be a fulfillment or fullness of the kingdom. But another aspect of the kingdom, of course, is the visible kingdom, right? The kingdom that we have. We sometimes refer to that as the church, the New Testament church, the place where people come out. You know, it's interesting. I've thought about it this way. A good way to think of the New Testament church and the kingdom in that regard is like this, is that it says to us in the book of Philippians that and there's time and coming. When Jesus Christ comes back, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Right, that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. A lot of those people doing that aren't going to like it, right? I mean, a lot of them aren't, but they're still going to do it, right? And that day's coming. And a good way to think of the kingdom, the visible kingdom, the church, is that there's a bunch of people who don't want to wait. You know, we want to bend the knee now. We want to confess now. We want to be publicly identified as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're big on the King. And I submit to you that that's the kingdom that is under consideration here, is walking in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, it's not just saying if you're a member of the church, you're in this kingdom, because that's not true, okay? But you are in the kingdom. In Matthew 18, the disciples are fighting and squabbling among themselves, and they're all asking each other, well, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And he says, you know, you turkeys, you know? He calls a little child to himself, and he says, unless you guys are converted and become this little child, you're not even going to enter in. And these guys were not already members of the church. They were the leadership. These were the apostles. And he said, unless you guys straighten up, you're not even going to enter. So there's another context in which we're talking about walking in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's really what I want to focus on. And I believe that that's what's under consideration here. So thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I'm talking about not going to heaven, not doing things so that, you know, you are glorified in the resurrection. We're talking about walking in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not far from that. Now, not far is an interesting term. Not far is different than far, right? You know, I mean, if you're trying to be trying to get close to something, if you're not far from it, that's a whole lot better than being far from it, right? All right. But I will submit to you that there is a very important distinction between being not far from something and being in something. Okay, there's a difference, a very important difference. When I drive home and I I'm almost ashamed to tell you guys that I only have a 15-minute commute from downtown Oklahoma City to my house, which is about 15 miles away. It's the way it is. But I will call my wife sometimes, and we'll talk. I don't text with her while I'm driving, at least let her know that. But because you shouldn't text when you're driving. But she may ask me, where are you? And I'll say, well, I'm not far. And she knows that in a few minutes I'm going to be pulling in the driveway. She knows that if she goes out and looks in the garage, I'm not there yet. Okay? Because if I was in the garage when I was talking to her and she says, where are you? I said, I'm here. Right? Okay, how many of you guys play golf? Raise your hand if you're a golfer. Okay. All right, suppose that I'm out playing. I'm not very good at golf. But let's suppose I'm out playing golf and I'm on a par three. And I hit the ball and somehow miraculously it actually, you know, heads towards the pin. And I lose it in the sun and I ask my buddy, where'd it go? And he says, you're not far from the pin. You're not far from the hole. I know a couple of things. One thing is that, you know, I'm going to maybe have a close putt to try to, you know, get the ball in there. But there's another thing I know. I know that it's not in the hole, because if I'd got it in the hole, he wouldn't have said it's not far. He would have said, it's in the hole, you know, Caddyshack, right? Because it's a rule that if you go golfing, you have to say at least one Caddyshack line at some point. Okay. Now, I'm being kind of facetious, but at the same time, it is a very serious point. And I'm not really speaking so much for you all, but I can certainly speak on my own behalf. And if I'm honest with myself, and if I'm honest with you guys, I have to admit that even though I've been a member of the church, you know, since I was five, and I've been ordained for 20-something years, something like that, I have to admit, when I look back, that I spend a lot of time living near the kingdom of God. And I think a lot of God's sheep do that too. And I think it's possible, if you're honest with yourself and you consider it, it may very well be that you live not far from the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that you don't have insight. I'm not saying that God doesn't bless you. But I'm wondering if there's something that we're missing, if there's something that God is teaching us through His Word that we're overlooking, You know, it's easy to get used to doing things. And our zeal and our closeness and our fellowship with Jesus Christ might not be nearly where he desires it to be. And I believe that we should take a look at this. So let's consider what the words are. I mean, think about what the scribe says. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I got a lot of other scriptures to go to. And I won't keep you long. I really won't keep you until past 10:30. Come on. The scribe made a distinction between the law that said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy strength and thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And the scribe said, you know, you're right. There's a difference between that law and all the sacrifices that were given under the Mosaic law, the daily sacrifices and the feast days that they were to attend in Jerusalem, and you know, all of the blood offerings and the sin offerings and the days of feasts and the temple and you know, and the festival of booths and all the things that they were told to do, the tithing and all of that which were attended to the law. He says, I see that these are different. They're all good. They're all commanded by God, right? But there is a very important difference between those laws. And the first one is that the law that says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that has always been the law, right? It was true in the Old Testament under to the nation of Israel, but it was also true in the garden, wasn't it? Right? It was true after the fall, before the flood. It was true after the flood. It was true, as I said, in the days of Moses. It was true in the days of the prophets. It was true in the days of the Lord Jesus. It was true in the New Testament century when these words were being written. It's true today. It'll be true in eternity, right? It's always true. It gets to the very core of our relationship with God and God's relation towards us, right? What our duty and our responsibility is, and yea, our privilege, right? To love God and to love one another. This is foundational and core. And he's saying, and what I want you to see is that the law was done away with, right? The Mosaic law, it was good. It was a good law. But it was only given to teach us about Christ. That's what Paul said. Right? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ or to teach us about Jesus Christ. What we see is a big picture book. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 39? He says, search the scriptures, search the Old Testament. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the whole point of the Old Testament was to teach us about redemption. Give us a vocabulary so that we can understand the Lord Jesus Christ. But New Testament worship, which was ordained by Jesus Christ, is very different from the law service. Aren't you glad? Yes. I certainly am too. It's a whole lot simpler. You know, singing, praying, preaching. And the reason for that is because what's important, obviously those things are important, but what's really important is that we fulfill those laws, that we truly love one another, and we love God with all our heart and our soul. So I wonder why it is that God didn't commend him, that God, you know, the Lord Jesus didn't commend him and say, you know, you're in the kingdom, good job, you know. But there was something lacking, wasn't there? And I will tell you why. By the way, the scribes and the Pharisees really thought that all they had to do was do the things that God had told them to do, and you know, they'd be righteous. You know, they didn't make this distinction. If God said, you know, offer tithe, they offer the tithe, they thought they were righteous. And that's what Paul thought. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but then sin came, the law revived, and I died. In other words, law, he used to have this view that the commandments of God were intended to govern your outward conduct, and so doing, you would be right with God. And what Paul learned, he talks about in Romans 7. I'd like to invite you to come there with me. We're not going to read the whole chapter to you, and I will be mindful of the time, or I'll start soon. But I want you to think about this, because Paul starts to talk, and Paul's not just putting on airs. He's really bearing his soul to us. And this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, if there's anybody who had his stuff together, he had multiple visions of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an apostle, you know, not behind the very chief apostles. I mean, he was right there, and yet he talks about his struggle with sin. Okay, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 15, kind of point out a couple of these verses to you. This is Romans chapter 7. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not." And before we go any further, that may sound strange, but what he's saying by allow, he means understand, comprehend. He says, I'm perplexed by my own behavior. I don't understand why I do what I do. I'm at a loss. In another place, he talked about that. We are perplexed. That's what he means. He says, my life is so screwed up. I'm a crazy person. And I'm not trying to be facetious, but I mean, he is literally using that strong kind of language. He said, I do that, I allow not. Because he says, for what I would, that is that which I would want to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I don't want to do, I consent under the law that it is good. What he's saying is that I find in me, and of course what he's dealing with, and we understand this as explained to us in other scriptures, is that just because we or anybody else has been born again of the Spirit of God, which is done sovereignly by the Spirit of God, right? I mean, we all understand that. We still have this fleshly nature to contend with until we get to the grave or until Jesus comes back, right? We still have two natures. And these are at war with one another. And what he's saying is the same kind of problem that is going on in your life as well, if you're paying attention. Okay? What I would do, what I want to do, I don't do. What do I want to do? I want to serve God. I want to love Him with all my heart. Am I doing that? No. He said, no, I'm not. I what I don't want to do, there are sins that he was committing. There were things that he was doing. He had bad desires. He had things. I don't know what they were. I don't really care. I don't really care what yours are. Okay? But they're there. And those are the things you do. And this is the Apostle Paul. But then he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law is good. And what he means by that is he says, well, clearly there's an objective standard here. And he says, it's like he's sitting here, as we're going to read about in a second, he says, it's like I'm watching myself. You ever watch yourself in slow motion? You ever do that? Or, you know, you're you, but it's almost like you're watching you do something that you don't want to do, and you feel powerless to stop that. That's what he's talking about. Okay? Now then, it is no more I that do it. The real me, just don't forget about that. The real you is your soul and your spirit, which have been completely and perfectly, if you've been touched by the Spirit of God. And the way you can test that, you know, if you want to do some testing, is that do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if you believe that, then you can be assured that you are, you know, heaven bound. And your soul and spirit are ready to go. But your flesh is not. Your body's not. It's not ready. Okay? So you're talking about you're watching from the standpoint of your spirit, who you really are. But who you really are is not what's on the outside. It's what's going on in the inside. And you've got to contend with this outside issue. And the reason I'm going through this is not to make you guys feel bad. I'm trying to tell you that this is key to us understanding how to walk in the kingdom rather than just near it. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's not making excuses. He's just saying about that. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. How many of you guys and gals, you don't have to raise your hand. This is more hypothetical. I'm being a little bit more serious here. But how many times have you been engaged in either behavior or thoughts or things that you know that are contrary to God's will and you really shouldn't be doing them? They might not be that bad, but your spirit is such that you just don't want to be doing this. But you say to God, help me not to do this. I don't want to do it. And yet, and you say, you know, Lord, I'll do better next time. I'll just will to not do that anymore. So I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but I have a bunch of times. And Paul has too. And he says, I find the will, the desire to not do this, but I still do it anyway. I find the will to not sin. But I find that for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I simply find not. He's perplexed. He's being very honest with us, and we should be honest and the same. For the good that I would do not, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, and you might use the word principle. How about that? I find a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. All right? This is kind of how his life goes. And that's how the life of every child of God goes. Okay? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's who he really is. But I see another law or another principle of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Do you really think that he's just being nice? Is he really just kind of be like we do sometimes? Oh, you know, we're great sinners. You know, I believe in total depravity. You know, right? But he's not saying that. I mean, he does believe in it. He's saying, I am a wretch. When he writes to another place and says that I'm the chief of sinners, he's not talking about the sins that he committed back, you know, before he was, saved by Christ and turned into the Apostle Paul. He's talking about the stuff I do today. I'm the chief of sinners. Okay? Who will help me? Who can save me? Right? I can't do it myself. Do you see the problem yet? Is it starting to come into focus? Right? Who can help me? Who will save me from this condition? Who will save me from this? He answers it. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Okay? I thank God. And I can read the rest of that verse, but there's your answer. Okay? When Jesus Christ came, he came to bring salvation. And just as his kingdom is very expansive and has a lot of different sort of applications and phases, so does his salvation. We love to think about the fact that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, which he has, and that we are saved eternally by the grace of God, which he has. But there is so much more that Christ came to do, and that is to save you today. He came to save you. He came to bring salvation. I love Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14. In the middle of all of these complaints, in the middle of all these sorrows, the prophet says this, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for thou art my praise. That's where our salvation is. We're getting closer, but we're still not there. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 22, I think. Maybe 21. I'll let you know in a minute. If you remember last time, if you remember earlier, when we started talking about the scribe, and we said that, you know, this was happening, on a certain day during that week just before Christ is crucified, this is the day before. So I'm taking these out of order, but I'm doing it on purpose. I hope you'll see in a moment. Jesus, as I said, Jesus has ridden in. He's been declared the king. The crowds, you know, cried out to him. It was a glorious scene. It was wonderful fulfillment. All the scriptures in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now, and then he goes into the temple. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees are torqued. And so they come to him, and I want you to read this stuff, but I'm going to kind of catch you up to where we are. They come to him, and they ask him, this is starting at verse 23, this is Matthew 21, 23. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? Who? Where's your credentials? Right? By what authority can you step in here and presume to take over the place and start teaching these people? And Jesus, of course, again, knew that this was not a fair question. This was an effort to try to peel away some public support. He says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll ask you a question. If you'll answer my question, I'll answer your question. That's fair. That's more than fair. And he says, in essence, he says this. Was John the Baptist a true prophet? Okay, that's the question. He says, was the prophecy of John, was he sent by heaven or was he of man? In other words, was John a true prophet? And you see that they immediately huddled, okay, and they said, we're in trouble, okay? Because what is it that John the Baptist came proclaiming? Right. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What that means is the Messiah is here. He's coming. John's purpose, the pinnacle of his career, was to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel as the Messiah, the king. This guy's the king. This is the king. That's what he said to John and who was it, Andrew? The day after, he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And they started following him, right? And they followed him home and all that, okay? So he's the king. So Jesus is obviously asking a very good question, and they reason among themselves. And if we say that, yes, John the Baptist was a true prophet, then the very next thing that Jesus is going to say is, well, why didn't you believe him? You know, Because if you accept his authority, he's the one who's telling you that I'm the Messiah. Okay? But if you say, but if we say no, right, not only are we going to lose our jobs, we might lose our lives, because everybody considered him to be a prophet, a mighty prophet, right? It had been 400 years since they'd had a prophet. They really, the people thought, and they feared for their lives. So they said, we can't tell. You know, they punted, right? They voted present, okay? They just said, we don't know. And he said, well, neither will I tell you. But then he gives them a couple of parables, and this is what I want to focus on. I really do have a point here. I know it doesn't look like it, but I mean, I really do. But we got it. We got to keep, this is how we get there. Okay? This is how we make the sausage, okay? All right, it's really tasty when it's done, okay? But he then gives a very short parable, and he says, okay, consider a man who owned a vineyard, and he had two sons. And he says to both of them, go work in my vineyard today. And the first one says, I go, sir. You know, he's all polite and, you know, you bet. I'll get right to that. But then he didn't go. And then the other son said, no, Dad, I don't want to go. He disobeyed his father, but he later repented, and he turned around and went to work, and he actually spent the day working, doing, you know, what his dad had told him to do. And so Jesus says very, very clearly, which of these two is actually doing the will of the Father? And they say, well, the guy who actually repented and went and did the work. And he says, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots are going into the kingdom ahead of you. Okay? They've repented. They've lived terrible lives. Jesus didn't ever say to anybody who had, you know, come to him, you know, as a sinner, he never said, oh, it's okay, don't really worry about it. No. I mean, repent, you know, go and sin no more. But they were admitted gladly to the kingdom. And he says, you didn't go in. And you're seeing them do this, and you're still not going in. What is wrong with you? You're supposed to be the shepherds of the people. You're supposed to be leading them. You're supposed to be helping them. You should be glad. You're supposedly in charge of their spiritual welfare. And yet, not only are you not going in, but you're mad that they're being saved, right? In a gospel kingdom context, right? They're saved, and you're not. And then he gives another parable, and I'll roll through this one quickly. But he gives another vineyard, a parable of the vineyard. If you're ever wondering why Jesus did all these vineyard parables, you know, there was one of the penny also. If you go back and read Isaiah 5, there's a beautiful picture of this same concept, the kingdom of God. In Isaiah chapter 5, God talks about, I built this vineyard, and it was so beautiful, and I put in walls, and I watered it, and everything was great, but it turned into sour grapes. I mean, I got wild grapes. I didn't get any fruit out of it. He says, you guys are that people. And that's why Jesus is using, you know, I mean, it's true. And that's what Jesus is saying. You guys are this, you know, worthless vineyard to me. So he gives this parable in this chapter where he says that there was a man who owned a vineyard, and he hired some tenant farmers to come take care of him. They're called husbandmen, and that's what that means. They're like guys who are in charge of the vineyard while the owner is away. And every so often, the owner would send for his share of the fruit. You know, they made wine or something, and supposedly they would have given him a bunch of wine to take back. But every time he sent a servant, they would beat him or send him away empty or, you know, treat him badly. And finally, this man says, well, I'll send my own son. I mean, I'll send the heir. Surely they'll respect him. And then when they see him coming, when they see the son coming in this story that Jesus is telling, they see him and they say, you know what? Let's kill him. Because if we kill him, then we can own the vineyard. And so that's what they do. They cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. So then the question is posed, what will the Lord of that vineyard do? And the answer is, he will miserably destroy these wicked men and take the vineyard from those wicked people and give them to other people who will give them the fruits in their season. I like Luke's version on that because I think that Jesus gave the answer. And it says that they said, God forbid. Because I think that what happened was, as he told this parable, suddenly they understood what he was saying. And they're like, God forbid. And think about it. What are these guys desperately clinging to? They're clinging to the kingdom, right? I mean, they want to own it. They want to treat it like it's theirs. You know, they say, what are we going to do about this troublemaker, Jesus? The Romans will come and take away our nation and our place, right? But the harder you hold on to it, the less you're going to have it. Because he says later on, I'm going to start reading now. Because he says, Jesus then said unto them, this is verse 42, did you never read in the scriptures, and this is from Psalms 118. Did you were referring to Psalms 118, weren't you? Okay, all right, it's in that, close, not far. Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, okay, money quote, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's the verse I want to focus on. But notice he says, I'm going to take it away from one nation and I'm going to give it to a nation. God expects fruit from his kingdom. He expects fruit from you. What are the fruits that we're talking about? Fruits of the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5 gives us a list, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are the kinds of things that we ought to be being produced. And that ought to be genuine in our lives. But notice this other verse. He talks about the allusion to the stone of the corner. The way they would build buildings sometimes in that day was they would take the first stone, this important stone called the chief cornerstone, and they would set it in the corner. And every other angle, every other dimension was set by that stone. It was level and the sides to it and everything else. And Peter uses this allusion, this metaphor, this allegory, somewhere where he's talking about that, you know, we're built upon the foundation of the law and the prophets, or the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, right? You know, he's the chief cornerstone of his temple, which is made up of us, who we come together as fitly put together, spiritual stones, building up a house under the Lord. But notice verse 47, he says, 44, with regard to this stone, whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. And whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him in powder. You may have a different opinion on that, but let me tell you, I think the whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken is us. Okay? We've got to be broken. This is the thing I've been trying to get at for the last 35, 40 minutes, okay? All right? But it was important to build to it. We can't just profess knowledge. We can't just profess the truth. We can't just say, I believe in the doctrines of grace. I believe, which you should, okay? If you had a brain, you should, because that's what the Bible teaches. But it's not enough to get you in the kingdom in this sense. You can't just say, well, I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can, and when I sin, I ask God. That's good, but it's not enough. You see, what we've got to do is we've got to be broken. We've got to fall upon that stone. We have to be willing to cry out to God. We have to be willing to cry out to Jesus Christ and say, look, God, I have this problem. There's this issue. Whatever it is, maybe it's a relationship issue or maybe it's something else, but you've got to say, Lord, I can't do this. But you can. Because you know what? Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins. And he can solve any problem you have. Any relationship problem you have, any addiction problem you have, any just, you're just off in some left field area, you're depressed, whatever's going on. You ought to seek medical help, you ought to do things that you can do. But at the end, Jesus Christ is the great physician. Amen. And he's the one, he's the only one who can save us and get us into the kingdom. Because if you're proud and you're standing afar off, then you won't have that peace that you have when you're really in the kingdom. You know when you're in the kingdom. How many of you guys have ever felt and you're going along and suddenly you realize that everything is so great? I mean, there's nothing's changed in your life. You still got problems. But for some reason, you're not worried about them. You look to the Lord, and you wake up in the morning. You got a song in your heart, but it's not forced, and it's not fake, and it's new, and you see your Savior, and you're just truly grateful to Him. Well, that's what the kingdom that we're supposed to be walking in, and that's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 14, about verse 17 or so, it says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The context of that is observing certain holidays. Dietary restrictions, any kind of things that you might put upon. In our terms, we might say the songbook you use or, whatever that we might think looks like the kingdom, looks like church. Kingdom of God is not that. But it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he who in these things serveth Christ, notice that, okay? Because we get all those things in Christ, okay? We get our righteousness in Christ. We get our peace from him. My peace I give unto you, right? Not like the world giveth, but my peace, right? My joy, my gladness, my satisfaction, my contentedness. You will only find that by walking closely to the Lord Jesus Christ and being broken. And you may have to look at your life. You may have to examine some things that you're doing, some things you're letting slide, and you may need to confess that. I've got another thing that I'm going to tell you. You know, this is a kingdom made up of people. And God knew what he was doing. All right? And there are things that you can go to the Lord and privately deal with then, and he will give you that release. That's happened in my life. I'm sure it's happened in your life if you'll think back. But there may be burdens that you need to actually reach out to each other for.
Amen.
Right? Okay? That's what we're here for. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Okay? Right? Brethren, if a man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Right? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there are certain burdens that, the word there is baros, burdens. It's a big, heavy boulder, like a big one of these benches. You know, Brother Bryce was trying to move this bench. He couldn't do it. I mean, you know, get it up off the ground. You could pick up that end. You'd say, hey, Randy, come help me with this burden. And that's what the idea is that sometimes you, if you've got something that's going on in your life that you can't deal with, and you keep praying about it, and you can't fix it, call one of your friends. You can call Brother Bryce, but you don't have to call him. Any one of you guys will do. All of you guys are supposed to be kings and priests. This is what we do, right? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be spiritually healed. What do you think that means? Okay? You know what a Pharisee is? I'm almost done. A Pharisee means separate. And I can't think of a worse, sadder church made up of a bunch of Pharisees. Bunch of people where our lives don't really touch, where we're not really being honest and open with one. We're not willing to open up to each other. I mean, it all looks good, right? Let's not do that. Let's open up and share with one another. I've done that. I've had friends come to me and say, hey, I've got a problem, and they've said, hey, can I just call you every day? You know, when I'm feeling weak, when I'm feeling tempted, I said, yeah, of course you can. And that's helped. I've done that with other people. I've called them and said, hey, man, can I just call you every once in a while? And they say, yes. You know what? It works. Because this is a kingdom. And this is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to wash us. He has to forgive us of our sins. But he will do that. He will heal your heart. And he will give you that. And the final place I want to go is what the Apostle Paul or Peter was talking about. Boy, I blew through that pretty quickly. I'm sorry. I hope this wasn't too long for you guys. But I've got about twice more material. But I'm gonna close here. I just direct your attention to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Where the Apostle Peter is talking about the blessings that we have, and he's encouraging the people there to add to your faith giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or which is love. And he says, if these things be in you, these are the fruits of the Spirit, if you will give attention to this, then and abound, then they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about intellectual knowledge. He's talking about experimental knowledge, the kind of knowledge that Paul wanted, so that I might know him. And you can have that kind of knowledge too if you will seek the kingdom of God. He'll give it to you. For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get into the kingdom? How do we live in the kingdom rather than instead of just near it? By being broken, by seeking Jesus Christ above all else, by being honest with ourselves and with each other, and seeking forgiveness and healing from him, and he'll give it to you. And if you do these things, you'll experience that righteousness and peace and joy that God has provided for us. I thank you for your kind attention. May God bless every one of you. Please pray for me. Do you need this thing? Okay.
All right. Check to see if you pay attention. That's test for you. Wise man exists.
Why were you created in Christ Jesus? Unto good works. Man was created to glorify God here on earth. Adam messed that up, and we inherited that. God sent Jesus Christ to fix the problem.
Amen.
So that we could fulfill our glorifying of God.
Right.
To walk in the kingdom requires what Brother Randy has taught us this evening. We have to be a broken and contrite spirit, which means, brethren, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be full of broken and contrite spirits, not just one person and other people pointing fingers at them. Has to be a place of safety. Has to be a place where people can come, because, brethren, God designed his church not to populate heaven, but to teach us how to do, number one, to glorify him. To teach us that Christ made it possible to do so, and this is how you do it. This is the place that we come to find peace. Let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. Church is the place you come to find peace. If it's not happening, there's a reason why. Figure out what that reason is. Most likely it is one or all of us hadn't been broken enough. Because God has designed that we live the abundant life.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for the words that we heard tonight. I needed it. If you needed it or not, I don't know. I just know I needed it. We're going to give you an opportunity to give this brother the right hand of fellowship. And if there be any here that would like to unite with Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church by baptism or any other manner we're scripturally authorized, we ask that you present yourselves during the first verse of this hymn, and then we'll give Brother Randy the right hand of fellowship. Brother Tim, you got a song?
Let's stand and sing number 157. Please stand.
Oh,
wasn't a work to do. He just defined what the work was, and that was believe. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. Amen. Are there any announcements or prayer requests before we dismiss for the evening?
I have an announcement.
Which one?
At Lawn, Texas, we're having a 105th anniversary celebration.
Woo-hoo!
For our church.
That's awesome.
It'll be 105 years old in June. And so on the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th of June, we're having a meeting. That's a Friday night, Saturday, Sunday. And we'd love to have you come and be with us. Everybody here. Everybody's welcome. No, I'm serious. I don't have anybody to exclude, okay? Everybody's welcome. So please come be with us.
Thank you, sir.
It's not far.
It's not far. A couple hours.
Let's keep the Arnold family in everybody's prayers. We lost their baby last Friday.
Please continue to pray for Stephen and Arnold.
Well, Brother Price, I'm remiss. I got to tell y'all, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. My wife's not breathing well. Please pray for her that her oxygen level will come up. She's having to be on supplemental oxygen right now. And hopefully we'll get her past that soon. But that's why I need to go on back to the house.
Thank you. I did get a message from Elder Larry Webb during dinner. He had planned on being here tonight. But a member at Indian Oaks was having some heart problems and went into the hospital. The family hadn't given permission to say who all it is yet, and so I'm going to respect that. But anybody's too young to have heart problems, but this is not an old fellow. We need to be in prayer for this person, and I'll give you more information as we're given liberty to do so. Tomorrow we'll start around 10 o'clock if we want to. A little early. I think there's arrangements for coffee and some other things beforehand. Am I correct? Yes. About what time will folks start gathering for that?
What time do you want to
know? Oh, I don't know. 9:45 and 10. The way to remember that is, you know the miracle when Peter said, silver and gold have I not? Anybody that was late to church that day missed that miracle. So come and watch for the miracles beforehand. Brother Mel makes some awesome coffee. I don't know if it's a miracle, but but there's good time of fellowship to be had. We will have two services tomorrow morning and then tomorrow afternoon. The plan for tomorrow evening, if it is not storming, is to meet at the park across the street from the Lindsay's house for pizza and games and fun and lots of singing. If it is storming, then we'll have a contingency plan to that, but we are going to meet in fellowship tomorrow evening as well.
There will be muffins and kolaches and some fruit still and juices in the morning. Okay. So don't be late just because you have to stop for breakfast. We'll have something for you.
All right. Anything else before dismissed for the evening? Now, Brother Chris, would you offer our dismissal prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for this evening. Thank you for Brother Randy and the message you brought forth. And help us to love one another. Help us just to remember that. Care for one another and pray for each other. And just visibly love each other. Please continue to bless these services and this congregation. Please bless all the travels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris.
Amen. Oh.